it, one thing I was seeing things. Taking your Bibles, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to begin a slow study of the book of Revelation, looking at it fresh and anew. Every time I go back to something, I can always got more insight because I've grown in my knowledge of the Bible and understanding of it. And so we want to look at the book of Revelation. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the book of Revelations, it's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 4 tonight, and you can just stay be seated if you will. When God Speaks is the name I've given verses 1 through 8. Tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so that's what I want to talk to you tonight in a few moments, is about the blessing that the book of Revelation brings. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Father, I pray tonight as we talk about our blessings, and I pray tonight that we'll understand. I pray that we'll appropriate the blessings in our life. And thank you again for this book that blessed the church all through the ages. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen. The book of Revelation is the only book with a direct blessing for those who read it, listen to it, and obey it. Why? Because this is a book in which God speaks directly from heaven about his Son, Jesus Christ. This book addresses the future and exalts Jesus as it unveils the coming Lamb and King and Savior and Ruler and the Lion and as he comes to reign. It is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So this book addresses future and exalts Jesus. Now in Revelation 1:1-8, it's an introduction that contains God speaking directly from heaven. And I'm going to give you that chain of speech in just a moment. Now, how does God want us to respond once he speaks? Right? He tells us he wants us to listen and he wants us to obey. So I want to share with you three sources of blessing tonight in verses 1 through 8. We're just going to look at the first one tonight. And that is that we will be blessed if we hear and obey his word. And we'll pick up with the other two next week and get through with them. Now, notice verse 1 through 3 again. God intends for us to read and understand this book. I don't know how many times I've told you and how many times I've heard people say, well, we just don't study the book of Revelation around here because it's too hard to understand. Well, he told us to, what? Read it and obey it, right? And if you do, you'll be blessed, right? It's not a book to scare us. It's a book to comfort us. And all generations of the church, all down through the church age, to comfort and bless and encourage the people of God. And so it is not meant to scare us. So that's never to be our approach as we come to the book of Revelation. As I look at this thought, we will be blessed if we read and obey his word, I want to share with you three subpoints tonight that we'll see in verses 1 through 4. And we'll not finish all of it tonight. We'll stop in verse 4, mostly two-thirds of verse 4. We'll get through that. First of all, the blessing comes from God's revelation from Jesus. In verses 1 and 2, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Greek word is apocalypse. Y'all have heard that word, right? The apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The word apocalypse or revelation means to reveal, to uncover, to unveil, or disclose. God is fully unveiling his Son in the book of Revelation. Now, this is a revelation of, from, and about Jesus Christ. And as I was studying, I found out that in verses 1 through 5, it uses the term Jesus Christ three times. But in the rest of the book of Revelation, it only uses the term Jesus Christ three times. That's a little tidbit there for you. Now, I want you to notice the chain of communication in God's revelation. And we're going to read it in just a moment. God to Jesus, Jesus to an angel, the angel to John, and John to us. Okay? God to Jesus, Jesus to the angel, and the angel to John, and John to his servants. Look at it again in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that him being Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now here it is, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So there's a divine line of communication here. And angels are very prominent in the book of Revelation, not only in the messaging, but also carrying out the judgments of God. So God sent it through an angel or messengers. Angels are mentioned 67 times in the book of Revelation, and it is through them that God has made his message known. Now notice verse 2. To whom was the angel sent? The Bible says, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. It was a message to the Apostle John, who was exiled to Patmos for his testimony of Jesus Christ, for his witness. And most good Bible commentators believe that John was not martyred, but he got off of Isle of Patmos, kind of like Burt Lancaster got off of Alcatraz, and he got off of, y'all didn't get that, did you? About half of you don't even know who Burt Lancaster is, probably, but he's an actor, right? Escaped from Alcatraz, right? And then he went on to Ephesus and ministered there. Now, someone described the Bible as the Word of God written in the words of men. Now, we know the Bible was inspired. God breathed from down to men, and holy men of God wrote as they were given it. It was given to them, directed by the Holy Spirit, wrote the very words of God. The Bible contains... It is the Word of God. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God, just as God would have us to have it. It's not the thoughts of men. It's not their opinions. It is direct revelation from God. God breathed out into holy men of God, and they wrote as he led them. Now, so the blessing comes from the revelation from Jesus Christ. Basically, you say God to the Son to the angel to John, and John to us. That's how the line of communication goes in the book of Revelation. Now, secondly, I want you to notice something in verse 3. The blessing comes in the church's public reading of God's word. So we have a blessing from God's revelation to his Son. And secondly, we have a blessing that comes from the church's public and private reading of God's word. Notice verse 3, if you will, verse 3a. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now again, this is written to the seven churches. We'll see in Revelation 2 through 3. The seven actual churches that existed, they reflect churches today, but they're actual churches on the mail route there in Asia Minor, and they were each book. So he was writing this to the church, and blessed is those in the church who read these letters, who read the word of God. There is a blessing when we read the Bible in the public or privately. When we gather on Sundays and Wednesdays, we read the Bible. Whether it's in a Sunday school class or this pulpit in a gathered church, we are blessed when we read the Bible. When Caleb gets up every Sunday ahead of me and reads the scriptures, we are being obedient to the Word of God, right? I want to show you something. Would you hold your... place there and go to 1 Timothy 4:13. 1 Timothy 4:13. There are a lot of reason I say this because there are a lot of so-called churches today that de-emphasize the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God. If you've been around, right, Brother Ray, you have. You see that there are churches that don't even read the Scriptures on Sunday, they do. They read some kind of very loose translation. They might as well be reading. And don't even bring their Bible with them. Why? Because they don't need it. Look in 1 Timothy 4:13. Look at the instructions from Paul to Timothy. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy to read the scriptures, explain the scriptures, and exhort from the scriptures. Amen. Caleb, that's what you do on Sundays. What you do is very important. Amen. You feel better about it now? Okay. And so that's what we do. We read the Bible, right? And God's people are blessed. And he brings some excellent, many devotionals. As I get older, I'm going to talk to you about doing my sermons. We are blessed, see? So when we read the Word of God in the gathered church, we are blessed, right? There's nothing else we have to say. I mean, we don't give our opinions, our biases, or what we think. We don't read different things and things they're doing in some of the churches today. Our blessings come from the Word of God, and that's what we do. But then thirdly, the blessing comes from our obedience of God's Word. Now, go back to Revelation 3. Look in the latter part. And he says, and keep those things which are written, for the time is at hand. The purpose of Revelation is to inspire and motivate us to faithfulness and obedience. And for us to say, well, it's all going to happen one day, whatever how it happens, you know, I'm not going to be here or whatever else, that's not really a good excuse. We are told if we read and study and obey this book, we'll be blessed, right? And that's what he says. If we read and hear and keep what is written, we will be blessed. Why? Because the time is near. The urgency of the Word of God. The urgency of reading and hearing and obeying the book. The time is at near. Do you see that phrase in the latter part of verse 3? For the time is at hand. What time? The total, ultimate unveiling of Jesus Christ when he comes and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. And this is what this whole book is about. I'll get into later about the differences between the pre-rapture view and the mid-tribulation view and the post-tribulation view. Is Christ coming to set up the kingdom? Or are we, the church, going to set up the kingdom for him? And if we, those that believe in a post-millennial reign of Christ, where we set up the kingdom for him, we're not doing a good job, right? And that's not what the Bible teaches. He will come and set up the kingdom. And we will be his kingdom's subject. So the nearest of his return challenges us to live faithful lives. The time is near. That refers to his imminency, or his imminence. He's coming at any moment. We must be ready and expecting his return. This is why there is a blessing reserved for those who respond and obey. This is why we must heed the words of this book. So, first of all, we will be blessed if we hear and obey his word. Now, look at verses 4 through 6. We see we will be blessed by the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to cover verse 4 tonight, and we'll save the rest for next week. And there's three subpoints that deal. One deals with the Father, one deals with the Spirit, one deals with the Son. We are blessed by the Holy Trinity. So here we have a greeting from the Trinity. And John writes to the seven churches in Asia Minor, or modern Turkey today. John identifies himself as an author, right? Verse 4, John, to the seven churches, as it was given to the Son, and the Son gave it to the angel, and the angel gave it to John. Remember God to Jesus, Jesus to angel, angel to John, and John to his servants. I said that enough, you ought to have it written down, right? And so... So John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he had this vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was sent there under the Emperor Domitian when there was really hot and heavy. Rome was hot and heavy in persecution sometime in the 80s and 90s AD. And he lived to be an old age, and that can be proven from John chapter 21. Jesus told the apostles when he was still here that John would live to be an old age. And he was the last living apostle. Now, the word seven in the Bible is significant because it stands for perfection, for completeness, or fullness. John writes to the seven churches, right? There are 7 years of tribulation. That's the fullness and completeness. God, in that time, is going to purge the earth, getting it ready for the second coming of Christ. So, completely and fully. So the word seven is significant. And so John here is greeting us in the name of the triune God who blesses us. And that's what we're going to talk about Wednesday night. We're looking at the perfections of God, the nature of God, the triune God. We'll be looking at that. Now let's look at two thoughts tonight. And one is from the Father and one is from the Spirit tonight. Now notice verse 4. The Father is perfect in his person. Look in verse 4. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. He's talking about the Father here. And from the seven spirits which are before the throne. The Father is perfect in his person. Grace and peace, you know the definition, God's unmerited favor of redemption on undeserving sinners, right? And after we're saved, God still gives us grace. Even the next breath we take is the grace of God, right? And so God gives us peace with God and the peace of God. I've been over that a lot, but it's a great doctrine. God gives us peace with God at salvation and the peace of God in our daily walk with him. Now, the peace with God is that wall of hostility is broken down. We no longer hate God. He bestows his love upon us. It speaks of our position. It speaks of our relationship. There is no enmity between us who are born again and the Father, right? No barrier that can separate us from the Father and send us to an eternal hell. That's the peace with God. But then he gives us the peace of God. That has to do with our practice. That has to do with our fellowship, right? If you don't want to understand anything else I say tonight, you need to understand this tonight. There is a difference between your relationship, which is eternal, and your fellowship with God, which many times we don't really walk with him like we ought to, right? I know I was always my daddy's son and my mother's son, but especially with my father being an alcoholic, that relationship was strained, but he was still my father and I was still his son, right? And that's not going to change. God is not going to unregenerate us. He's not going to declare us righteous. We are his child. We are sealed until the day of redemption. But there is a difference between being right with God and being walking in fellowship with him, obeying his word. Everybody understand that, right? And I hope you get that, because if you don't, you're going to think you're going to lose your salvation. Okay? Now, God is described as the one who is, who was, and who is coming. Now notice what he says about the Spirit of God. He also is perfect in his presence. And I get the word perfect from the word seven. Seven spirits in his presence. Look at the latter part of verse 4. He said, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. What is that? Seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, there are some people that believe the word seven spirits could mean seven special agents that minister to the Son. Others believe there are seven archangels. But that's not true, because the Bible only mentions two archangels, Gabriel and Michael, right? So that's not what it is. What it is here is the Spirit of God before the throne of God. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And it speaks of his divine omnipresence in the view of that they are with God, but they're also living in us. Now, I want you to hold right there. We're almost through, okay? Where do we get this from? Go to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, one of the major prophets in the end of the Old Testament. I didn't write it down to read it to you. I want you to read it also. Isaiah chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 2. Notice what it says. And the Spirit of the Lord shall what? Now, there's going to be seven things here about the Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So it's always taken by most conservative Bible scholars to believe it's talking about the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. Just as these seven things would rest upon Jesus, this speaks of the work in the person of the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit is in front of the throne. So you have the angels around the throne of God. You have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk more about that Wednesday night. And God is a spirit. He's not a man. And we're going to talk more about that Wednesday night. But I want you to think about this. Just as you have these angels and the Spirit of God, the angels report back to the throne of God. God gives them an assignment. They go out and do whatever it is he wants them to do. And they report back to the throne for further instructions. Okay? But with the Holy Spirit of God, it's a little different. It's a little unique. Because this same Spirit that is before the throne of God lives in you. Right? He lives in you. He lives in you, and yet he's in heaven before the throne of God, the Holy Spirit. So the same Spirit in you is before the throne of God. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, and we all got the same Holy Spirit that Paul got, that Peter got, right? The same Spirit that came upon Jesus. We all got the same Holy Spirit, right? Man, that ought to excite you. You act like a bunch of frozen Presbyterians, right, Brother John? The same Spirit that is before the throne of God lives in you, right? Amen. And now that'll make a backslidden Baptist shout. May even make them tithe, you know what I'm saying? I mean, the Father is perfect in his person. The Spirit is perfect in his presence. Now, we're going to pick up here next Sunday night and talk about the Son as far as being blessed by the Trinity. And then we're going to look at our third point. We will be blessed by looking for his second coming, okay? So we'll be looking at next Sunday night, verses 5 through 8. And we'll finish this section and we'll go on to something else in the book of Revelation. No invitation tonight. Well, I want to tell you something. When I got into this and studied it out again, it just blessed my heart, amen? We are truly a blessed people, right? Father, let's pray. Father, we